You have your Bible and open to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 22 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we might see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, the ground that we approach right now is indeed holy ground. The holy of holies. For we approach a mercy seat covered with blood. Give us eyes now that we might see the glory where we are. That we might believe and be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The night before before Christ was crucified, we read of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in that garden, it's reported by those with him that this man, who had never before been rattled by the prospects of death, had now become so distressed and troubled. With his own words, he describes himself like this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." To the point that he walks in the garden and falls to the ground on his face in prayer. And his prayer gives us insight into what it was that so distressed him. He prayed that night, "If it be possible, let this hour pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In his anguish of soul, he prayed it, and then he prayed it again, and then he came back and he prayed it again for the third time. At the conclusion of which, he stands to his feet, told his disciples, "It's enough. The hour has come. One might ask, the hour for what? What is it time for? To which the response would be, it's time to drink the cup. The only man, the only person who hasn't deserved this cup is Jesus Christ. He was pure and undefiled. He was perfectly blameless, even without a hint of stain. He was holy and sinless. He was perfect in love. He never had to hold back an evil thought because he never had one. He is the beloved Son of the Father. He's the one with whom the Father is well pleased. But now, the cupbearer is approaching. In one sense, the events that would lead to the crucifixion were about to begin. But in a greater sense, the events that led to the crucifixion began when God said, "Let there be light." Many things took place the next morning. At daybreak, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they delivered Jesus over to Pilate. Within a couple of hours, the crowds who just days before were welcoming him into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with shouts of Hosanna were now the people chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in order to satisfy the angry mob, Pilate consented and Jesus was handed over to be crucified. In preparation for the crucifixion, we're told that he was stripped, that he was given a crown of thorns, that he was mocked, he was beaten, and then only then did they lead him out to crucify him. All of these things must have happened rather quickly because we're told that the crucifixion began at the third hour. That's 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. While Jesus suffered on the cross, the mocking continued. The one who saved others can't save himself. One after the other. Ah, King, King of Israel. He's going to raise the temple. Until finally, at last, the silence begins to fall. And 3 hours into the crucifixion, the drinking of the dreaded cup was now underway and continuing to build momentum. And at noon, darkness, it says darkness came over the whole land. Perhaps because no eye should see. Perhaps the silence because no tongue could tell the anguish of soul that the Savior was about to endure. At the birth of the Son of God, there was brightness at midnight. At the death of the Son of God, there was darkness at noon. But what happened in the darkness? What was in the cup? The answer is expressed by the biblical writers in various ways. Isaiah prophesied about this moment many, many centuries before by saying, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him." Mark penned the words, "The Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many." Peter explained it like this, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." But it's the words of Paul that we will look to for explanation tonight. He said this in Galatians chapter 3. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. Okay, but we still might ask, what happened in the darkness? What does it mean to be cursed by God? Well, to be cursed by God is to be under the wrath of God. It's to be cut off from God. It's to be forsaken by God. It's instead of God turning His face to you and smiling upon you, He turns His face away from you and He's against you. It's to have the Almighty God's anger upon you. And hell is the unleashing of this wrath. Hell is the place where God's promises that sinners will drink of this cup forever. In hell, the cup is tilted so that the recipient experiences this fury. And hear me tonight. Christ did not deserve this cup. This cup is what you and I deserve. This is what we've earned by our sin and our rebellion. This is what was stored up for us because of who we are and what we've done. We deserve this curse. We're by nature under the curse. And yet, as darkness covered all the land, Christ became a curse for us. He didn't only, in his mind, it wasn't only in his mind that he could see with his eyes. He felt it in his body and in his soul. It was laid upon him. It was imposed upon him. He wrestled with this curse. This is what he experienced. It seems that the darkness of the sky was an outward symbol of the spiritual darkness that was enveloping him. In the Bible, darkness symbolizes separation from God. The phrase, the outer darkness, was one of Jesus' expressions that he used to describe hell, since it is an absolute exclusion from the light of God's presence. And yet it was into this outer darkness that the Son of God was plunged, it says, for us. Ultimately, what sent Christ to the cross was not the greed of Judas. It wasn't the envy of the priest. It wasn't the cowardice of Pilate. But it was our own greed and our own envy and our cowardice and our other sins. And Christ was determined in His love and mercy to bear their curse and so put them away. It was our sins that blotted out the sunshine of the Father's face. Christ has entered into the darkness of the curse. But still, the worst is ahead of Him. The curse seems to climax in the last hours of darkness. And that is where we've come. 6 hours in, and at the ninth hour, around 3, He cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And with those words, the Son experienced a pain that would make the nails in His hands feel like flea bites. Never had He cried out to God and not received in return a comforting voice of the Father. But now, there was nothing. But now, the Father has no response, only silence. Because the Father's turned His face away. Up to this moment, though He had been forsaken by all men, even His closest of friends, yet He could always find comfort and say, "Yet I am not alone, for I know that my Father is with me." But in this darkness, he was absolutely alone, forsaken now even by God. And he felt the weight of the curse in his physical pain. He felt the weight of the curse emotionally. He felt it spiritually. He felt it relationally. Jesus felt his soul crushed by this seemingly unbearable stress. Christ received the total guilt and condemnation due to all his people's sins, compressed into a crushing weight upon his soul, too heavy for any mere human to shoulder alone. For God made him to be sin for us. And he bore this weight absolutely alone, without the slightest comfort from God or man. The gospel, the gospels record Christ's cry of abandonment in his native tongue of Aramaic. Because as one man said, there are some traumas so deep that only your mother tongue will do. Christ cried out to God in his deepest distress, and the Father was silent. He was rejected by his friends. He was rejected by the realm of nature. Even the sun refused to shine upon him. He was full of agony. He was full of pain, full of the sense of just overwhelming God-forsakenness. And he cries out this great prayer, "Why, my God, have you forsaken me? You've never forsaken anybody who cried out to you. Why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is simple, profound. It's because accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You are accursed. You have been made a curse. You have become sin. Accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is a quotation given to Moses. God pulled out of Deuteronomy. God spoke these words to Moses 1,500 years before the crucifixion. When God spoke these words to Moses, he knew what they were going to cost him. He knew what they were going to require of him. And in the darkness of the noonday, the whole curse of sin met in Jesus. As the streams run to the ocean, a collection of all the wages of sin and death converged upon him. The Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But take another step. Consider God's unspeakable love for his beloved Son as he watched him alone enter this bloody tragedy. Know the painful price of both God and his Son had to pay for us to be one with him. Picture with me a father who has only one son, who can have no more like him, sending that child to prison and with his own lips sentencing him to death. And then to guarantee that the execution would be completed with the most horrific torment possible. And he watches the child's death with eyes brimming not with grief, but with anger. If you study the father's countenance, you might think that he hates his son or the sin that he committed. This is what you see in the Father towards his Son, for it was God more than it was men who planned his death. Jesus knew the warrant for his death was signed and sealed by the Father. And yet, that's why he prayed to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, the man of sorrows rejoiced and obeyed. And his bloody And it was his blood that was the only wine which made the Father's heart glad. Far be it from the Father to rush down and deliver the Son. Just the opposite. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. When Christ suffered death on the cross, God was pleased. Not because he did not love his Son. He was his beloved Son. It wasn't because he had disobeyed the Father, for he never disappointed the Father. But God hates sin, and his determination to exalt his mercy towards sinners, he poured out his wrath upon his only Son. Jesus became so identified with the curse that rested on his people that he took the whole of it, unrelieved of its intensity. It all became his. And finally, that same day, before the darkness broke, Jesus uttered a loud cry, it says, and he breathed his last. It's as if Christ had said, words can no longer express my anguish. I won't speak. I will just roar and groan. This is what happened in the darkness. Christ became a curse for us. And this is the curse that he bore. And this is the curse that he exhausted. And yet here we find the great divide in history. This is what differentiates people. In 1,000 years, it will not matter your skin color, your nationality, your income, your language. None of that will matter. All that will matter is this. Are you still under the curse of God, or are you in Jesus Christ? For if you have not come to Jesus Christ, then the curse remains upon you. The threat still hangs over you. And the only thing worse than living under this curse is dying under this curse. For endless ages, you will experience the agonizing weight of the wrath of God against you. The darkness and the aloneness will torment you unceasingly, being hopelessly forsaken of God forever will bring about a physical and a mental and spiritual pain that will be unbearable. But to you this night in the town of Hartsville is proclaimed good news. Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. He that knew no sin has become sin that in him we might be the righteousness of God. And tonight he freely invites all to come to him and exchange the curse for a blessing. Because in him the poor are made rich, the weak are strong, the fool finds wisdom, the sinner is justified, the desolate are comforted, the doubting are reassured, and slaves are free. Because this is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Jesus Christ was sold to buy us back. He was made a captive to deliver us. He was condemned to pardon us. He was made a curse for our blessing, a sin offering for our righteousness. He was marred that we might be made beautiful. He died to give us life. And if we intend to seek God's favor at any time, his favor and mercy, we must fix our minds solely on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only there that we find that his fury is made gentle. His wrath is appeased. Darkness is turned to light. Fear is reassured. Debts are canceled. Sadness is transformed to gladness. Difficulty is made easy. Torment is tormented. And damnation is damned. Death is dead. In short, the blessings purchased by the death of Jesus Christ is this: mercy has swallowed up all misery. The only thing better than living under this blessing is dying under this blessing. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is what happened in the darkness. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's offered to all, without exception. Would you pray with me? Father, bless the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of your people. Amen.